All right, 1 Peter chapter 4. We've been looking at this passage of Scripture, and Peter is encouraging his brethren in the midst of great suffering, in the midst of great trial, trial that we really can't imagine in our day, trials that where believers were persecuted unto death and tortured and killed in cruel ways. But Peter tells us here in verse 7, the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And we looked at this last time. And then he tells us here in verse 8, this will be our text, above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Fervent love. It means intense, continual love. Zealous love that continues. And he says here, I want to just divide this verse into two. He says, above all things. That'll be our first division. And the second, he says, for love shall cover the multitude of sins. Now, he says, above all things, have fervent love to one another. Intense, never-ending, unceasing love to one another. When we think about love, Brother Donnie Bell this morning has an article in his bulletin. It came across my email as I was preparing this message. And he said, the one word, love, is abused more than any other word, no matter what language it's spoken in. And that's true. Love that the world calls love is no love. It's not love. It's love that, as Brother Donnie pointed out, men and women live together because they say unmarried, because they say they love one another. God calls that fornication. Doesn't call it love. Man and a woman will get married and they love each other. They make vows to stay with each other to death do us part. And then it ceases to be love. That's not God's love. That's not how God loves. We owe everything to God's love. We didn't have love. We didn't have any kind of love in us. Not the love God gives. We didn't have it by nature. We don't have it by nature. 1 John 4 in verse 19. We love Him because He first loved us. The verse says in 1 John 4, 9, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son, the propitiation, satisfaction for our sins. Romans 8, 7 tells us that the carnal mind, that mind we're born with, is enmity against God. We didn't love God. We hated God. That's what's in every man. What we call sweet. A man may say, I love God and I love my brethren. But until God does something in the heart, what we call love is not sweet, it's bitter. We don't have love towards God. The carnal heart's enmity against God. And look at this in Titus 3. And this is the love we had toward one another. Titus chapter 3. Titus 3:3. We ourselves also were sometimes, until God's grace, we were foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving different lusts and pleasures, living, now here's our life, this is it, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Hold your place right there and let me show you something. Look at that envy, that was our life, hating one another. That's the opposite of the love God gives. Let me read this to you. This is the love that God gives. Love suffereth long and is kind. It envieth not. But what we are by nature is all envy. We hate to see somebody else prosper. We envy the glory that belongs to God. And we envy that glory God puts upon another by His gift to another. That's what we are in ourselves. That's the opposite. This love is the opposite of what we are by nature. Charity vaunteth not itself. It's not rash. It's not puffed up. It doesn't behave itself unseemly. It seeketh not her own. That's all we do by nature, seek our own. It rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Paul said, if I had a voice like an angel, to where I could speak so eloquently that you were so impressed, but I don't have love. I don't have that love which will make me deny myself and stand up and preach the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. It's not love at all. And true love doesn't rejoice in iniquity. And that's the highest form of iniquity, is speaking half-truths about God. Love doesn't rejoice in that. It rejoices in truth. In truth. If I could lay down and give all my goods to the poor, and even give my body to be burned, make great sacrifices to try to please God, that wouldn't please God. If I have not love, love that lays down at the feet of Christ and trusts Him to be my only sacrifice to God, That love. We rejoice in truth, and love beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Now look there back in Titus 3. But that's not how we were by nature. We were living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Not by works of righteousness which we've done, not because we were doing any benevolent deeds to earn any love from Him, but according to His mercy. He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. God loved without a cause in any of His objects of love. He sets His affection on whom He will because He loves. The Scriptures tells us that God's love is particular love. It's distinguishing love. He said, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I pray not for the world. I pray for them which Thou hast given me out of the world. He said, they were Yours, and You gave them to me, and I've kept them. I've kept them, and I pray for them. Somebody asked Will Hacker, Brother Don's grandson. They said, does God love everybody? Does God love everybody in the world? And he said, no, He doesn't. And he said, I'll give you two simple reasons He doesn't. Number one, he said plainly, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. And number two, if God loved everybody, there would not be a hell. Because God's love saves. That's so. That's exactly right. God's love is particular, and God's love's in Christ Jesus. Ephesians chapter 1, we're very familiar with it, but I like to look at this verse and see it when it seems like everything that we look at, we can see it in this passage of Scripture. We're talking about the love of God. Where is it? Where is it? Ephesians 1:4. It tells us that verse 3 says, He blessed us, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Christ. That's where His love is. Before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. You see, before God made any of the objects of His love in time. He made us in Christ Jesus His Son so that when we came forth, sinners in Adam, He could yet look upon us in His Son with a perfect love, because He loved us in His Son. He loved us in His Son. This is the love of God. This is why we owe everything to God's love. God's love is everlasting. That's why, because He put His people in Christ Jesus, that's why His love never changes. It was from everlasting, and it's to everlasting. Because He put His sons in Christ and loved His sons in Christ, the Son of His love, He says, therefore, me and you who are trifling, unloving, unlovable sons of Jacob are not consumed. Because His love does not change. It's unchanging and it's unchangeable. Because it's of God in Christ, the immutable God who changes not. And Christ came and He died for us because of this love. Look at Romans chapter 5. If we're going to understand why love is so important, we got to understand what love is. That's what we're trying to see here, is what true love is. True love is not based on any love in the object. He loved us. We didn't love Him. We were altogether unlovable. But true love is distinguishing love. You husbands love your wives, don't you? Because they're your wives. It's distinguishing love. You love your children. They're your children. It's distinguishing love. It's love which is in Christ. This love of God. It's love which is everlasting. It's love which caused Christ to come forth and lay down His life. Look at Romans 5 verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners. This is how God commendeth His love toward us. How it's magnified. This love we see that is saving love. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What's more, than being now justified by His blood, we'll be saved from wrath through Him. I'll read 1 John 4 to you again. Listen to this. Herein is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us. Because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. Herein is love. Not that we love God. We were ungodly. We were haters of God and haters of one another. But that He loved us and sent His Son and made satisfaction for our sins. So you see, we owe everything to love, to God's love. And so then John says, beloved, my beloved, my brethren, whom I love. If God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Now this is why love is so important above all things. We owe everything to love, to God's love. Now when He calls us, that's one more thing I forgot to tell you. And He draws us in love. He said, I've loved you with an everlasting love, therefore in loving kindness have I drawn you. He brings everyone that He chose, everyone He redeemed, to Christ to behold the love of God for such unworthy, unloving, unlovable sinners as we are. He does all that. So we owe everything to love. We owe everything to His love. And when He does that, we're born of His Spirit. God, who is love, born of His Spirit. He's put His Spirit in us. Let me go back over there to John, 1 John 1, 4. Verse 13. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit. Look down at verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Verse 19 says, we love him because he first loved us. His love's manifested to us because of how he loved. And then this love's in us. Now, what will this love do? This is the second thing. Peter points out here, this is why above all things this love is so important among us, brethren. First Peter 4:8, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. I tell you what I cherish the most. I cherish the love of you, my brethren, toward me, who loves me, and even though there's so much in me not to love. A multitude of sins. This is what love does. This is what the love of God did. This is what the love of God in Christ did. It covered the multitude of our sins. Can you say that's what you delight in? Is that what you cherish most? If we know what we are, we do. If we know the multitude of sins that's yet in us, if we know the awful, awful sin that's in us and the awful inconsistencies that are in us, we cherish love that loves us not because of anything in us. I cherish God's love because that's how He loved me. And I cherish the love of my brethren because that's how they love me. That's how they love me. Now let me tell you what this doesn't say. It doesn't say that by benevolent deeds to one another, we're going to pay God for our sins and He's going to blot out our sins. He's going to cover up our sins because of some benevolent deeds we do. That's what all mankind's trying to do in religion. Pay God for something and get their sins blotted out. It doesn't say that we hide our own sins from God. That's not what is said here. We don't hide our own sins from God. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Here's what it says. Look at Proverbs 10. Proverbs 10, verse 12. We're looking at two opposites. Two opposites right here that are as opposite as oil and water, as fire and ice, as black and white. Hatred, verse 12, Proverbs 10:12. Hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins. Hatred stirreth up strifes. Hatred is looking for sin. Of course, it's for the glory of God, so we can correct one another and make each other straighten up and fly right. But it ends up stirring up strife. Paul said, "You have liberty, brethren." He said, "Only use not liberty for occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." Because all the law summed up in this one word, love thy neighbor as thyself. But, he said, if we bite and devour one another, we'll be consumed of one another. That's what hatred does. That's what the flesh of man is. But here's what love is. Love covereth up sins. All sins. The multitude of sins. Look over at Proverbs 17:9. He that covereth a transgression seeketh love. But he that repeateth a matter separateth very friends. I want to show you the example in Scripture given to us here in Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9. Of Noah and his sons. Genesis 9, verse 21. After the flood, they came out of the ark. Now you think after that, after Noah was given grace by God, in the eyes of God, not because of anything in Noah, because God loved him, because God put him in Christ, that God, when he was pouring out judgment on the earth, he put Noah in the ark, and he saved him by his grace in his household. You think when he come out of that ark now, he's going to be absolutely free of sin. Here's what Noah did. These are the Noah began to be a husbandman. He planted a vineyard, and he drank of the wine, and he was drunk. And he was uncovered within his tent. That's what sin does. It uncovers us. It makes us naked. It makes us unseemly. It's not good. It's not good. There's no justification for it, especially considering what Christ has done for us. But look what these sons did. And Ham, he's the father of Canaan, he saw the nakedness of his father. This is Noah's son, his youngest. He saw the nakedness of his father. And he went out and he told his brethren. He saw it and he didn't cover it. He went out and said, come in and look at this. Come in and look at this sin. This is what we do, brethren, whenever we say, let me tell you this little story about Eric, what he did. Oh, he's forgiven for it, and it's over with. But let me tell you about it. It's the same as what Ham did right here. It's uncovering. It's discovering shame. It's defaming the honor of another, of a brother. It's uncovering the nakedness. But now look what the other two sons did. And Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon both their shoulders and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. And their faces were backward. They saw not their father's nakedness. You know what Christ did? He took the garment of our nature. He wouldn't look upon our sin. He wouldn't have anything turn him from the work set before him. He set his face like a flint. And he went backward. He went backward in the sin, made sin for his people to put away our sin. But he robes us in the garment of his righteousness, and he covers our nakedness. And God said, and your sins and iniquities I will remember no more. That's what love does. It covers, forgives, and forgets all our sin. That's this love we're talking about towards one another. And look at this, verse 24. We'll close with this. Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him. And he said, cursed be Canaan. A servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. He said, cursed is Ham himself. No one else to blame for what Ham did but Ham himself. If you and I have hatred, you and I are stir up strifes and sow discord among brethren and seek to divide brethren from the chief friend who is Christ. And that's what these things do. There's no one to blame but ourselves. Nobody else to blame. But look at this. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of Shem. He gave God all the praise and all the glory for this love that was in his other boys. He said, blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. That is, brethren, if you and I, let's go back to 1 Peter 4. If you and I have this love in our hearts, we have nobody to blame nobody to praise and glorify but the Lord God, who's done all this for us by His love. That's right. And that's what Peter gives some. He gives some ways that this love is shown, using hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, and everything we receive is a gift from God, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. That's what we have. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If I have love, that's what I'm going to do. I'm not going to become as a tinkling cymbal and a vain jangler and start talking about man and man's will and man's work and man's fulfillment of the law, speaking of things I don't understand. I'm going to lay down my life, even though it might mean persecution, even though it might mean being defamed and rejected by men. I'm going to tell you, Christ is all our salvation, A to Z. Speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do as the ability which God giveth. Now here's Peter says the same thing Noah said when he saw what his sons had done. That God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ. That's who we have to praise. That's who we have to give all the glory and honor to. God through Jesus Christ, who shed this abundant grace on us abundantly when we were yet without strength and sinners and ungodly and unloving. To whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen.